Let us turn to the passage that we read together. Chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. And let us read again verse 18. 1 Samuel 16 at verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." And we will try to focus on the last words in the verse, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, and the Lord is with him. The history should be, that is recounted in this chapter, should be fairly familiar at least. Saul, having been appointed king and seeming to rule very well, it doesn't continue. He forgets God. He begins to do what he thinks himself should be done. And he loses the spirit. He had the spirit of God in the sense that he was given the power to rule well. He was helped. Doesn't mean to say that he was converted or ruling in a godly way. But he had outward blessings. And he lost that. It was taken away from him in judgment. And he needed a replacement. And the Lord was going to choose or indicate his choice of a replacement who would be a godly man. And Samuel is sent to Bethlehem. And the sons of Jesse, most of them, are brought before him. And they come before him in order of age. First, there was the oldest, Eliab, and Samuel is told not to look in his face or in his height and all the various things in his outward appearance that made him look suitable. No. It wasn't the first, and it wasn't the second. And in fact, it wasn't any of those sons that were before him. The Lord was indicating his choice to Samuel. And again it is said, the Lord has refused him. The Lord has refused him. He's not suitable. Well, were there any more sons? Oh, there was the youngest, and he was with the sheep. He was looking after them. And no doubt doing it very well. And he is brought in. And Samuel is told, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now, it moves on. When the Spirit is withdrawn from, when the Holy Spirit in his outward working is withdrawn from King Saul, an evil spirit was sent. And that disturbs Saul. We don't know exactly what was happening. But Saul was disturbed. And the suggestion was that if he had music played to him, then he would get over it. his difficulties. So, one of the servants said he had seen a son of Jesse. He is cunning in playing, or he plays well, in particular on a stringed instrument. That seems to be indicated by the actual words that are used. He was a mighty, valiant man. He was a man of war. What evidence there was for that, we are not told, but there were the incidents when he had taken in a lion that had gone off with one of his lambs, and he was able to kill it, and the same with a bear. He was a mighty, valiant man. The Lord no doubt gave him special help and special strength for what he felt he had to do to rescue his flock. And he was prudent in matters, prudent in speech, as the margin puts it. Both meanings are possible. And he was attractive. And the Lord is with him. Now, we may have no hope of having the skills and the features that are listed there, except for this one. The Lord is with him. And if we seek the Lord and find him, that will be true. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. Something to be desired, very much to be desired. Are you asking for that yourself as you make your way through this world, that the Lord would be with you? In some ways, it might be quite a common expression that people would ask the Lord to go with them when they go out, when they go on a journey, when they have a special task to do, when there's a special matter in their providence. They should be asking that the Lord would be with them. May the Lord be with me in this particular work I have to do, in this particular duty before God, in this change in my circumstances. May the Lord be with me for Jesus' sake. That's how we should address that. But there are two points I wish to make just now in particular. The first is, what does it mean that God was with David? And secondly, how can that be recognized? Not only by others, but more particularly by themselves. There are those here, and we could say, the Lord is with that person. Well, how is that to be recognized? In particular, how is that person to recognize that they have the Lord's presence, and that the Lord is going with them, the Lord is taking care of them? If it comes to us considering the Lord going with the children of Israel through the wilderness, how could they recognize that the Lord was with them? Well, it was because of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night accompanying them. It was obvious that God was with them. These were miracles. The Lord was with them. Now that was an outward circumstance in the journey of Israel through the wilderness. But how do we, who aren't involved in at least a sense in anything as wonderful as that, not outwardly, but how can we recognize that the Lord is with us? It's something we should be seeking. Very much what we should be seeking. What does it mean, first of all? And second, how can we recognize it, that the Lord is with one? First then, what does it mean? We might illustrate it, first of all, in connection with Joseph. It didn't seem to the outward eye that the Lord was with Joseph when his father sent him to his brothers, who had gone some distance away to find grass for their flocks. When they took him and put him away in a pit, was the Lord with him? When the Midianite merchants came along and the brothers sold him to the merchants, was the Lord with Joseph? It seemed not. And when the brothers had sold Joseph to the Midianites, and the Midianites set off and taking Joseph with them, hoping to sell him as a slave when they got to Egypt, and that's what they did. They found a buyer in Potiphar, who was an important person in Egypt. And we are told that while Joseph was in Potiphar's household, that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was getting on in the service of Joseph, in the service of Potiphar, I should say. Joseph was trusted. The Lord was with him. Oh, would it not be the beginning of an indication that one is the Lord with us if we are trusted by those with whom we have dealings? If we can be trusted. Now, I'm not saying that's, in fact, mark of grace, but it should be an indication that we have the Lord's restraint at any rate, that the Lord is keeping his back from going on in a course of sin if we are trusted by those around us. Of course, we need more than that. But it's a sorry thing to say about somebody who professes to be a believer. You can't trust a word that he says. If that's the case, not pointing at anybody, but if that is the case, and that person is professing to be a follower of Christ, then it's a sorry state to be in. There was Joseph then, and the Lord was with him. He was prospering. Potiphar was trusting him. And he got some status in Potiphar's household. In the case of Joseph, it was an evidence that he had grace in his soul. He had a new heart. He had a desire to follow God, to keep his commandments. He was like a tree planted by the rivers of water, as we heard it in Psalm 1. He was bringing forth his fruit in his season. And there was a fruit. A fruit of grace. A fruit that the Lord had been working in him. An evidence that the Lord had been working with him. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And Joseph. Would we say Joseph was given a very suitable answer? Yes, by God's grace. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, to my mind, that's a very good example of somebody with the fear of God in their hearts. You see, it's put so well. It's not just, I'm not going to do that. That's against my principles. Now, that might be fair enough. But Joseph has more to say. The fear of God is in his heart. It's not just something outward. The Lord has begun to work. And one might say that the Lord may have been working for several years in his heart. Yes. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm not going to sin against myself. I'm not going to sin against Potiphar. And I'm not going to sin against his wife, and that would be involved, even though she was the tempter. But how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's a good man. The Lord is with him. And in particular, the Lord was with him on that particular occasion. So, as I said already, we should be asking, come with me, when we go out, when we're going to church in particular, that we would be able to focus on what is read and what is said and what is sung. Keep my mind from wandering. Yes. When you see at the center of it all that I wouldn't sin against God, that I wouldn't offend God, that I wouldn't do what is wrong before God. Yes. How can I do this great wickedness? That's a great matter. How can I sin against God? He's afraid of offending God. Not just afraid of the consequences, that might be in it. But the great matter is this. How can I, who has had such great blessings, how can I, if I have had the Lord working in my soul, how can I sin against God? Yes, he brings forth his fruit in his season, or its season. You see, if you go and look at an apple tree just now, you're not surprised that there's no fruit. If you look at it in the spring, you're not surprised that there is no fruit. There may be blossoms. But if you go at the appropriate time and you look at the tree, you expect to find fruit. Well, as far as David was concerned, as far as Joseph was concerned, they were bringing forth fruit at the appropriate time. Now, perhaps one would have to answer, when is the appropriate time for a believer to bring forth fruit? And the answer might be, all the time. All the time. And that's what we should be seeking. For ourselves, that's who we're responsible for. Well, parents are responsible for their children. To try and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. To teach them. To teach them from the scriptures. But to teach them to live in an appropriate way. And to pray that the Lord would be with them. See? The desire parents should have for their children and for others. That the Lord would be with them. Yes. And then we read in Psalm 1, the ungodly are not so. There's no fruit there. There's the fruits of wickedness, more or less obvious. Perhaps there's some, and all you can say about them, that they don't seem to have a positive reaction to the Word of God. They're kept from various sins. That's true. But do they show an interest in the things of the soul? The ungodly are not so. They're not bringing forth fruit from that heart. But then the psalmist goes on to say, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The idea being threshing. And then the corn and the chaff that have been beaten with a threshing rod. I'm speaking in terms of the methods of agriculture at the time the psalmist lived. And the mixture of chaff and wheat or whatever crop it might be thrown up in the air. And the wheat falls down, the chaff is blown away. What's going to happen to the wicked if they go on in their wickedness? The Lord is not with them. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The ungodly will not stand. They will be driven away into a lost eternity. They don't have the fear of God in their hearts. They don't have a love to God. They don't have a love to His commandments. And they will be driven away in their wickedness. Especially. Well, first of all, at the time of death. Sent away into a lost eternity. And then, after the resurrection, when their souls and bodies are reunited, they're still as light as chaff. And the wind of God's judgment will blow them away into a lost eternity. There will be that power with their word, with His word. Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, prepared when the devil and his angels fell. And then, when Satan tempted mankind into sin. That's it. Oh, what about ourselves? Where are we Have we looked to Christ? Have we trusted in him as the one that the Father sent, God the Father sent, to be the Saviour of the world? Have we embraced Christ? Have we received him as a Saviour who is altogether suited to us in our need? Have we? Are we still as light? Are we without that solidity that comes with the fear of God, that comes with a new heart? Yes, that's the question, or one way of putting the question. Yes, but what we have here is David, he feared God. The Lord was with him. He had rescued him at some stage. People of every kind may be attracted by the thought, the Lord is my shepherd. But have they any idea of what the shepherd, the good shepherd, does for his sheep? The good shepherd has gone to search out his sheep and bringing them back, as it were, on his shoulder, rejoicing, one by one. Though sometimes there may be many at the one time brought back. Yes, many at the one time. He has called them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, there's various pictures. I've just referred to the picture of the good shepherd going out to bring back the lost sheep. Old or young. That's what the good shepherd does. And then you might put it in this, in the light of that call I have just quoted. Come unto me. These things illustrate different aspects of the work of conversion. You see, to call to sinners, come unto me, it illustrates this. Yes, there's the work of Christ. That's not taken away. And you can say that Christ is here when he says, come unto me, to those that he has a purpose to bring to himself at a particular point. There is Christ making the call effective in the heart of a sinner. Come unto me, and the sinner comes. He says, come unto me, and the sinner believes. The sinner trusts. Yes, the good work of grace being done in the heart of a sinner. And of course, we are particularly in mind just now. The good work of grace done in the heart of David, as it was done in the heart of Joseph. And every one of God's people, there may be differences in many ways, but it's for the sake of Christ who came into the world to save sinners. As we are told, when we were enemies, that's the way Paul puts it there, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Yes. And when that is applied to a sinner, the work of Christ, and the sinner made able and willing to look to Christ, to come to Christ in the light of what he did, what Christ did at Calvary. And all the time that he was in this world, he was suffering. And he was keeping the law on behalf of everyone that is to be brought to him. Yes. when we were enemies, Christ died. Christ died to speak of our generation. Christ died before sinners, before the atonement was made. The work of Christ in dying in the place of sinners and suffering their punishment. Yes, they are brought into his kingdom and he rules over them. He will keep them. He will watch over them. And you see, he will keep the feet of his saints. As Samuel's mother said in her song, he will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of those. He will keep their goings. Where do they go? What direction do they go? He will keep them. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with David. The Lord is with all his saints. The Lord is with all who have believed in the Savior. He will never cast them away. He will never forsake them. Now you see, that's the assurance he gives. They are to grasp it. They are to receive it as for themselves. The Lord was with Joseph. And if you have found Christ, then you are to seek to say, the Lord will keep my feet. The Lord will keep me altogether. The Lord will be with me wherever I go. Well, one is not to say that presumptuously. If one is determined to go into sin, you cannot say that the Lord will go with you. The Lord will bring you back, yes. But that's not to be said presumptuously. And that's why we are to say, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me, for I trust thee. To God, this was my speech. As we have in one of the Psalms. Well, we're to take up these words. Lord, keep me. And even to say, give me grace not to wander away. Give me grace to offer up that petition. Lord, keep me, for I cannot keep myself. I'm poor and needy. But you see the promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And we might quote this alongside that we are, as Peter puts it in his first epistle in chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is it not enough to say, he cares for you? Oh, we have responsibilities. In relation to that, we are to be casting our care upon the Lord. And it makes sense to do so, because he cares for his people. We're to bring all our troubles before the Lord. He is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. I quoted that already today. And it's true. He is able to do abundantly above what we ask or think. Yes. But there was something wrong with Saul's thinking when Samuel was with him. Sorry, when David was with him. He was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from himself. He was afraid. He was seeing something in David that he didn't have himself. It made him uncomfortable. So that instead of seeing David as a fellow Israelite, instead of seeing David as someone who was one of God's children and therefore he should feel safe with him. No, he was uncomfortable. His conscience was working. He wasn't forgiven and he knew it. Likely put that thought away from him. And he did not seek to be himself reconciled to God. God had forsaken him. Oh, that's a dangerous situation. You have David. The Lord was with him. But you can well imagine something. Going away from attending public worship. And it puts him in a dangerous position. I don't say that it puts him into a position where he is, where it's impossible for him to be saved. I'm not saying that. But it puts him in a position or her where they are less likely to be saved. Yes. But we are to be asking that the Lord would put us among his children. But something then, secondly, about how grace is to be recognized. How the fact of God's presence is to be recognized. Now, we might just think of this difference just now between Old Testament times and New Testament times. And there was something more obvious in terms of outward things. Going back to Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And you might say something like that a lot of the time about David, though a lot of what is said about David is in connection with his difficulties. Yes, but outward things were more prominent in the Old Testament period. You wouldn't expect to go around, say, a congregation that you didn't know. But you find out various things about their prosperity. How they were got on in the world, for instance. And you say, perhaps, you say, these must be the godly people who have got on. No, that's not it. It was made obvious, more obvious in terms of prosperity in the Old Testament, but not so in the New. Yes. No doubt, on the whole, it's the godly people in the world that get on better in some respects, but not necessarily. We can't rely on that as a measure of whether the Lord is with them or not. We have to, and they have to, examine themselves in terms of what is true inwardly. They have to examine themselves as to what their desires are. What do they want to do? How do they want to live? When they go to the throne of grace, and it's only themselves that would normally be able to know what is said to the Most High in prayer. Though you hear them, you hear men engaging in prayer at a prayer meeting, and you can more or less feel a savor, as you might put it, of what is going on in their hearts as they express themselves in particular ways. Yes. People give themselves away sometimes. By the way they speak, by the way that they think, if that comes out. Yes. But the first thing you have in Psalm 1 is, at the beginning, The man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that's the one that is blessed. What's the counsel of the ungodly? Go away and enjoy yourself in sin. Take shortcuts. Take an easy way with the commandments of God. And here is someone who doesn't take these shortcuts. Here is someone who doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, their advice. Well, we're talking about morality just now, basically. One might be very glad of the counsel of somebody who can tell us how to fix some problem in ordinary day-to-day life. That's not what's been spoken about there. It's the counsel of the ungodly that would cause one to sin. And then there is standing in the way of sinners, loitering there when he doesn't need to, when he's away from his sinful ideas. But he doesn't loiter. At least he shouldn't loiter. And the fact, if he is willing not to stand in the way of sinners, then that's an evidence of grace. And then the third thing there is, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Those who mock right things, those who mock true religion, those who mock the Bible, he's not going to sit down and get comfortable with them if it's possible to avoid it. Yes. See, there's these things that should tell us for ourselves at least. And yes, to some extent tell us about others as to where we are spiritually in relation to the ungodly. Yes. You see, Samuel went wrong when he looked at the way the older sons of Jesse presented themselves. He looked at the first of them, Eliab, and he said something like, he's a fine, tall, handsome fellow. He looks attractive. And in some ways, perhaps that would be desirable for a king who is to hold the loyalty of his people. But the Lord told him not to look at the outward appearance. The Lord is looking at the heart. Samuel must not look at the heart. He must not look at the outward appearance. He's got a duty to do on behalf of God. And so he must listen to what is said. Said by God. Yes. And we might ask ourselves, am I living the way that the Lord describes in the Word of God? We can't have a special revelation. But we can go by how the Lord describes those who are his children. Those whom the Lord is with, keeping them, helping them. And so on, preserving them from evil. But it's not how we look outwardly. Yes, there's something to be said about those who are living a godly life, but we can't see into their hearts, or those who appear to be living a godly life. And we can go very wrong. But, you see, we're not to be too skeptical. We're not to reject everybody just because we can't see into their hearts. That may be obvious. But people go from one extreme to another. You might accept everybody as a true believer at one time. And then sometime later in their lives, they may be skeptical about everyone. Yes. That's a danger. We're so feeble. We're so apt to go wrong. But we need to be examining ourselves. We don't so much need to be examining others. Normally. Yes. And we should be concerned to do good to other people. And then there's this from Psalm 1. His delight, the godly person, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And likely that means the whole revelation of God, not just the commandments. His delight is in the law of God. His delight is in the word of God. That's what we're being told. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Yes. Whenever we're away, we should be making the most of our opportunities to think about God and what he has revealed. And then there's Hezekiah. We're told this about him, godly man that he was. He wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and prospered. He prospered. There were outward signs to be seen, though he went wrong in the way he treated the ambassadors from Babylon. Yes, but by and large, this was how he lived his life, and this was how he ruled his kingdom. Yes, and there was an outward blessing with that. And that's less conspicuous in the New Testament age. But even in outward things, the Lord hears the prayers that people offered up. They may be in a very difficult situation, but they will pray. They will go to the Lord with their difficulty. And whether other people will recognize the whole of it or not, whether other people will recognize what happened by way of prayer, and the earnestness of the prayer, and the looking to Christ in connection with prayer, they may well notice that they have been delivered from their difficulty when other people perhaps are not. Yes, and you see David, Psalm 34, when he had acted very foolishly, when he had gone off to the land of the Philistines, and then in his trouble, when he was a marked man and he pretended to be mad. But you see, there was something far more significant going on than what could be seen outwardly. This poor man cried, he says about himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord heard. This poor man cried. He's the king designate of Israel. He's already been anointed. That he's not going to take the place of the existing one who can be described as the Lord's anointed. Not until the Lord takes him away by death. And then he'll take up his place as providence directs. You see, we're poor creatures, but the Lord still hears. Yes. And Psalm 73 just now. It is good for me to draw near to God. That's Asaph. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. He had been in terrible trouble in his soul about the prosperity of the wicked. You see, he would expect it to be the people of God, the true people of God, who would prosper. But that's not the way he sees it. Until he went to the sanctuary, until he went to the tabernacle of God. And then he understood their end. Then he understood about the wind blowing the chaff away. The Lord sending sinners down, unrepentant sinners, down to a lost eternity. He understood. Yes. And whatever troubles you have in your mind, whatever misunderstandings you might have of the Word of God, or a lack of understanding of it in particular respects, come with it to the throne of grace. Come with it to the house of God. Cast it all upon the Lord, casting all your care upon him. And it might be in the public worship that you get an answer to your difficulties. It might be at the throne of grace you get an answer to your difficulties. It might be at family worship you get an answer to your difficulties. It might be in your private reading of the Word of God you get that answer. Just a few words, and they stand out in the text that you happen to be reading at that moment. The Holy Spirit is applying these things to your soul. The Lord was with you. Yes. The Lord was with you. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. Yes. Let me just refer to Psalm 112, but it is said of the godly person. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now there are degrees of trust, and there are degrees of fear. There are degrees of fear that evil tidings, bad news, might have on one of God's children. But I suppose you could say it's what is desirable, that when bad news comes about danger in the future, that one would not be afraid. Yes. Not afraid of bad news. Well, in many a case we are afraid of bad news. But it only illustrates the greater need to go to the throne of grace, that it might be shown that the Lord is with us. If that is the case, but just let me mention also the question posed in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? That's it. How? The thing is, we need to flee from the wrath to come. We need to flee now. We don't know when. We don't know how soon death may sweep us away from this world. And what we very much need is that the Lord would be with us as we go through death. And he will be, if we look to Christ, if we come to him at his call. And when are we to come? We're to come now. We're not to delay. We're not to let time pass. He is saying, come. He is saying, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. though the red be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord bless his word to us. O Lord, do thou bless thy word to us. We need thy blessing. We need thee to be with us. O Lord, come with us. Take us by the hand. Lead us on as thine own sheep. Bring us into thy kingdom. Oh, be with us always. Be with us in the face of bad news. Be with us in the face of good news. Grant to be with us. Grant to keep us from evil. Grant to work wonderfully. Ah, Lord, give thy children the assurance that thou art with them and that thou wilt be with them, that thou wilt never leave them nor forsake them. Give us thy blessing for time and eternity. Work wonderfully. Do us good in thine infinite mercy, and thy mercy is infinite. And therefore, there is enough in thy mercy to supply all our needs, to protect us from all evil, to protect us from all danger. Ah, be with us, each of us, and all connected with us, and grant to be with thy church. Be with us as a congregation. Bless thy word among us and help us to be pleading with thee as we draw near to the end of another day, another year, that we would have thy blessing. Help us to seek thy blessing for each day. Help us to seek thy blessing for the coming year, if we will be spared to see it. Oh, prepare us for eternity. And be with us always. Be with us at the time of death. Be with us in our passing into eternity. Oh, enable us to seek thee while thou art to be found, and to call upon thee while thou art near. Pardon us and keep us and make us thankful. Bless thy word as we have been about it today. Bless thy word wherever it was proclaimed throughout this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.